Our scripture reading is posted. You may want to follow along. Know this, my beloved brothers. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls.
Words which we sang together just a few minutes ago with hearts full of praise. Is that how we came into this assembly, with hearts full of praise? There's a lot of reasons to do that. And if we were to take time to go around one by one and say, what is it that you're praising God for today? What act of power did you witness this past week? What would you say? I could tell you several things without having to think very hard, but that's the idea. We're coming because we know God is worthy. God is powerful, and we're glad to come into His presence. We're here because of the grace of God, and we're just so thankful. And we're thankful that you have come to be with us today, especially those who are visiting with us. We're really glad that you have come out, and hope that you'll come again. If we can help in any way, we'd like to do what we can, but glad to have you. Come back and join us anytime you're able. And members, always good to see you. We are glad you are here. We together refresh each other, and that is why God commanded that we come together in these assemblies. But we are so glad you're here. Lord willing, we'll have other opportunities later today. At 4:30 today, we're going to have an opportunity to hear Daniel Norris talk to us about his experiences in Major League Baseball. Daniel is a starting pitcher for the Detroit Tigers, and we want you to come and hear what he's got to say about how his faith has impacted his career, and some of the things that he's experienced in that position. May also be our last chance to see his beard for a while, right, Daniel? I expect that will come off, or some of it anyway. But we really hope you'll join us for that. And we appreciate Daniel taking time to do that with us, because a lot of us are just, we want to know more. What's it like to reach that level? And then at 6 o'clock, Lord willing, we will again gather for worship, and at that time, I'm going to be preaching about a topic called clinging sin. Clinging sin. And the Hebrew writer tells us that we are to lay those aside, but what are those sins that cling? And it's a very interesting study. I hope you'll come out and join us for that. But now let's get our Bibles out. I'll have a few more things to say at the end of our service today, so I'll hold the rest of it till then. But do get your Bible out, and let's look together in the Word of God. I really want you to turn with me as I go to the passages. You'll see them listed on the screen, and I'll try to give you time to get there before I begin reading it. But check me out. Make sure that what I'm telling you is really the Word of God. You don't need my opinions, but we all need the Word of God. So let's work together to help each other in this quest. Let's imagine a physician who has been following a patient for some period of time, and this physician notices all of the symptoms. And before the visit is over, he hands a phone number to this patient and said, "You really ought to call this number." "Well, what is it?" "It's a local AA group, Alcoholics Anonymous. I can see that you have been drinking excessively. I see that you have been hurting your body. You really need to check into this." But instead of saying, "Thank you, doctor," the patient gets angry. The patient denies that there is such a problem. "Why, I've got everything under control. I know how to handle myself." And of course, the offer of help has been refused. And that's a common scenario, as I understand. People that are confronted about whatever kind of addiction they have, their first response is often, "I don't have that problem. Others do, but not me." In our study today, we're going to look at Jesus making an offer, an amazing offer. But like that person that needs help, they get angry. They refuse. They say, well, we don't have that kind of problem. And as a result, Jesus' gracious offer is turned down. You see, we face a lot of situations in our lives every day where our response is so important. Do we respond properly or in the wrong way? In the last couple of weeks, we've looked at two individuals that had the wrong kind of response. One we talked about was Felix, a Roman governor, and he said, well, when I have an opportunity, when I get time, I'll get around to it. And that is so like so many of us who procrastinate and put off what we know we ought to do. And then we talked last week about Balaam and how he said, well, let me find out what more the Lord will say, as if he needed to hear anything more. And that didn't turn out well, as we saw. Well, today we're going to look at John chapter 8, and I hope you'll be turning to that passage now. John chapter 8, and we'll look at what Jesus offers the people on that occasion and their wrong response. And I hope we'll learn from that and not make the same wrong response. Let's talk first of all about Jesus' offer of freedom and how it was declined. Jesus' offer of freedom and how it was declined. Now, while you're turning to John chapter 8, let me tell you about something that happens to me. I don't think it happens to anybody else. I sometimes get phone calls, usually around supper time, from people saying, I'd like to sell you an auto warranty. I'd like to interest you in winning a lottery or claiming the lottery prize that you've already gotten. You've never had that experience, have you? And you know, I see some very animated responses. And we get angry at that because we don't need that. We know it's a scam, and even if it isn't, I don't need what they're selling. So I try to be polite, and I'm afraid I don't try very hard anymore. But I don't like those calls. I get angry. I deny that I need what they've got. In John chapter 8, Jesus makes an offer, and their response is a lot like ours toward those telemarketers. Let's look at it. John chapter 8, and let's begin reading in verse 31. John chapter 8 and verse 31. And here's what we find. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, and let's just stop there for a moment, because if you're reading the King James, New King James, it's going to say, Jesus said to those who believed him. But you may have noticed that the English Standard Version says, to the Jews who had believed him, as if maybe they're not believing him now. And if you go on toward the latter part of this chapter, and we're going to get to some of that, you'll see that's a justified translation. Because here are people that evidently had at one time put their faith in Jesus, but not so much now. Let's read on, therefore, and see if that's indeed the case as we look at this. So, verses 31 through 33, John chapter 8. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. They answered him, we are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? And I can detect a kind of an edge in their voice as they make that response. And then as you read on, you'll see that's a justifiable conclusion to reach. But they say, we don't need freedom. You're talking about abiding in your word. And if we believe the truth will make us free. We've never been enslaved to anyone. Now, why was that a wrong response? Let me suggest two or three ideas. Number one, they were, in fact, in a sense, enslaved to Rome. Because in the days of Jesus, Rome was the occupying power. None of the Jews liked that fact. And if they could do something about it, they would do it right then. They did not like Rome being in charge and telling them what they could and what they could not do. They were enslaved in that sense. But they reacted to what Jesus said without waiting for more. without waiting for an explanation. You know, questions are not a bad thing. If we don't understand what somebody's saying, it's a good thing if we say, now, wait a minute, let me understand what you are saying. Can you elaborate on that a bit? And you find that in the Bible, even people asking God, and that's not wrong. And that's what they should have done. But what they were saying in effect when they said, we have never been enslaved to anyone, here's what they were saying. We don't need you to set us free. We're already free. Jesus went on in John chapter 8. Let's read in verses 34 through 36 now what he went on to say. Jesus answered them, truly, truly I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. And there's that elaboration that they didn't wait for Jesus to give. If they had bothered to ask and bothered to listen, they would have understood what he meant when he said, the truth will make you free. He's not talking about revoking the Roman yoke of bondage. He's not talking about that. He's talking about the greater slavery, the slavery to sin. And he said, anybody that has sinned is a slave to sin. And that's why we need Jesus in our lives. Because as he says in verse 36 again, if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. No question about it. You will be free indeed. Now, look again at John 8. Let's go on to verses 37 and 38 and notice why they had responded the way they did. Jesus knows. He said, I know that you are offspring of Abraham. You're not telling me anything I don't already know, he would say. I know that you are offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me. Notice we said that they had believed in Jesus. Now look at where they're at. They're at the point where they want to get rid of him. They'll even kill him if that's what it takes. Yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. I speak of what I have seen with my Father, and you do what you have heard from your father. Now, what does he mean by that? Jesus said, I'm telling you what I'm telling you because my Father told me this, God in heaven. I'm telling you what God tells me to say. That you're doing what you're doing, why? Because of what you've heard your Father say. Now, who does he mean by that? Well, just go a little bit further in John chapter 8. Go down to verse 44. John chapter 8 and verse 44, and listen to what Jesus says there. You are of your father, the devil. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Now, these Jews no doubt would say, wait a minute, we are of the heritage of Abraham, a man of faith. But Jesus says, I see the fruit. I'm looking at what you're saying. I'm looking at the intents of your heart. I know that you have bought into the lie that your father, the devil, has given you. And so all this idea, oh, we've never been enslaved. We don't need you, Jesus. Oh, what a wrong response that was. If you go back a couple of chapters in John, go back to John chapter 6, and you'll see a right response as well as some wrong ones again. John chapter 6. Now, in this passage in John 6, Jesus is saying some things that are really hard to understand, even for some of us today. And the people there, look at how they respond in verse 60. John chapter 6, verse 60. When many of his disciples, now these are people that are following Jesus, when many of his disciples heard it, they said, this is a hard saying. Who can listen to it? In other words, we don't get this. We've never heard anything like this. I don't know if I want to follow this man or not. And when you go on down to verse 66, some of them make that decision. We're out of here. After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. They just couldn't accept what Jesus was saying, and so they said, you know, we're out of here. We're not going to do this anymore. So, verse 67, Jesus said to the 12, do you want to go away as well? He's directing his comments to the apostles. These 12 that have been with him now for some time, they have seen him, they've heard him, they know the man he is. Do you also want to go away? Peter's response is great. Look at it, verse 68. Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Now, does that mean that Peter understood what Jesus was saying when he was talking about eating my flesh and drinking my blood? I don't know that that's what it means, because those were hard sayings. And again, it's still hard for people today to figure out, even though we have the answers in the Word of God. But what he was saying is, Lord, we know that you're the only one that has the words of eternal life. You're the only way we can get to heaven. So where would we go if we left you? And there is the right response for all of us who at one time or another have said, Lord, I don't get it. I don't understand your will. But instead of walking away, I'm staying. Because I know you are the Son of God. Bruce Mill, in his comments on this passage, makes this statement that I think is great. He says that Jesus is the Savior only of the desperate, who have nowhere else to turn and no other on which to call. Now think about that for a minute. Jesus is the Savior only of the desperate. Do you think you were desperate? Do you think you would put yourself in that category? You know what? I do. Because even though I have an education, even though I have a fairly comfortable lifestyle, without Christ, I'm lost. I am desperate for Him. And when He says something that I don't understand and it initially strikes me as wrong, I say, Lord, I trust you. I know that you have the words of eternal life. I'm going to keep following you, and maybe one day I will understand what I don't right now, but that doesn't matter. We need you. So you see, again, we're looking at the wrong response. Now, in the case of Felix, the governor, and Balaam in the Old Testament, we were talking about non-believers. Here we find people that do or had believed in Jesus, but now are on the verge of walking away. And that's us. I hope we're not on the verge of walking away, but it says, do we have those same temptations sometimes? Are we thinking about leaving the Lord? Let's give Him a chance. Let's stay. So that brings us to the second part of this lesson, and that is making the right response to Jesus' teachings. Making the right response to Jesus' teachings. In Matthew chapter 4 and verse 10, you remember Jesus was in the wilderness at this time. He was being tempted by the devil. And already he had resisted two temptations, and now Satan pulls out the stops and he takes him to a place where he sees all the glories of the world, all the treasures, the kingdoms, and he said, I'm going to give all of this to you if you will fall down and worship me. Simple, right? Just fall down and worship me and you can have it all. Jesus' response is worth remembering. Matthew 4 and verse 10, Jesus said to him, be gone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and Him only shall you serve. Him only shall you serve. And that's the idea. Instead of saying, we've never been enslaved, we don't need you, Jesus, to make us free, we're already free. No, let's think about it spiritually, because as we all like to say, and we have some joy in saying it, we are free Americans. That is a privilege that we've been given in this life, and we rejoice in that fact. And we're so thankful for all those who have made that freedom possible, and we're going to do whatever we have to do in order to preserve it, maintain it. But let's be honest. Does that make it harder for us to admit that we're not free in the spiritual realm? In the spiritual realm, we are going to serve someone, like it or not. Go to Romans chapter 6 with me. Romans chapter 6. Romans 6, beginning in verse 15, the question is, can we just keep on sinning? I mean, we're Christians now, but God's going to forgive us, right? Let's just keep on sinning. Paul raises the question in Romans 6, beginning in verse 15. What then? Are we to sin because we are under law? Not under law, rather. Because we are not under law, but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that you who once were slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, you have become slaves of righteousness. Now, the way I read that, and I know Paul was writing by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit when he wrote that, the way I read that is, all of us are slaves. That's what it says. I have no doubt about that. Now, you may argue with Paul, but I accept what he says. And the point is this, whom are we serving? Who is our master? Will it be sin? And he says, if you present yourselves to obey sin, you are a slave of sin. But if you turn to the Lord and present yourself to Him as an obedient servant, then you are a slave to righteousness. And look at where both of them lead. Slavery to sin leads to death. Slavery to righteousness leads to life. And so it's a no-brainer. It should be, if you want to have life, you turn away from the master of sin, and the only way to do that is to come to Jesus and say, Lord, free me. Give me those words of life that will free me from that service. Now let's go to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7, look at verses 14 and 15. Romans 7, verses 14 and 15. Paul is talking very frankly in this chapter, and he's admitting some things about himself that you don't see anywhere else. And listen to what he says in Romans 7, beginning in verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. For I do not understand my own actions. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. That's the power of sin. You do things that you hate doing. Oh, for the moment, it feels great. It feels like the right thing to do. But then you live with regret for days afterward. You know that you failed. You know that you hurt someone. You know that you hurt yourself. But the things I want to do, I don't do them. And I do the very things I hate. You know what that is? That is the language of addiction. Some of you are familiar with the 12-step program that is used throughout the world by people that have one kind of addiction or another. And I want you to just think about the first three steps. And I'm going to go through these very briefly just to show you something that connects with what we're saying in this lesson. Step one says, we admitted that we were powerless over, and you fill in the blank, what is it? Is it alcohol? Is it drugs? Is it sex? Is it pornography? Is it money? Is it work? Or whatever your addiction may be, we admitted that we were powerless over that and that our lives had become unmanageable. Step two, we came to believe that God is greater than ourselves and that He can restore us to sanity. And step three, we made a decision to turn our will and our lives over to the care of God. And then there are 9 other steps that follow. But don't bother. Don't waste your time going to step 4 if you can't take step 1. And that's the idea of denial. The idea, I don't have a problem. I know how to handle all of this. And yet you don't. You can't. You have to admit, I have a problem. And that's where it all begins. And by the way, the 12-step program was initially designed for a church. They're all biblical principles, every one of them. Now, sometimes you may see them written in a way that doesn't look very biblical, but they're all based on biblical principles. And that's what we're seeing here, isn't it, in this lesson today, that if I take the step of denying that I have a problem with sin, there's no way I'm ever going to overcome it. Back to Romans chapter 7 now. Romans 7 verses 24 and 25. Listen to what Paul says. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? And again, that's the language of addiction. There comes a time when the person that is addicted recognizes they are powerless, they are helpless, their life is out of control. Is there any hope for me? Paul is saying that. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. Paul is a man that humbled himself to Christ. When he finally saw the truth, yeah, and you could say when he finally saw the light, he really understood how wrong his life had been. And instead of saying, thank you, Jesus, but I've got this under control. I don't need your help in setting me free. Paul said, thank you, Lord. I absolutely have to have you in my life. And that brings us to the words that were read at the beginning this morning in James chapter 1. James chapter 1, verses 19 through 21. And here is, again, the lesson condensed. James chapter 1, beginning in verse 19. Know this, my beloved brothers. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. The Jews to whom Jesus spoke in John chapter 8, they didn't follow that principle. When Jesus said, if you abide in my word, you'll be my disciples, I can make you free. And then instead of listening, holding back their tongue for a bit, they just exploded. We have never been enslaved to anybody. We don't need you, Jesus. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. Thank God, He has made available salvation. But it's all for nothing if we deny that we need it, or as Christians that we deny we need His help further. Oh, we absolutely need Him every day of our discipleship. Yet if we say by our actions, I don't need the Bible, I don't have time for that, we're saying that in effect. I don't need your help, Jesus. Look around this morning and I don't think you'll see anyone with shackles on their hands or feet. I could be wrong, but I've not seen it. Those outward signs all suggest that every one of us are here today because we are free. But look with spiritual eyes and you'll see a different story. Look with the eyes of God and you'll see that all of us in one degree or another are still struggling against the bondage of sin. Now let me read something from Gary Burge to close this lesson from a commentary he wrote on John. He says it may be one thing to follow a Jesus whom we have engineered in our religious consciousness. And what does he mean by that? We have engineered this Jesus. It means I make him what I want him to be. That's dangerous. He says it's quite another to stay with Jesus when he discloses who he really is. Are you going to stay with Jesus? Are you going to even begin the journey with Jesus? And that's the question we'll close with. Are you a Christian? If you believe that Jesus is God's Son, do you believe it enough that you turn away from anything he calls a sin, repenting of it? And will you confess him before this group today, saying, I believe he is God's Son. I'm not ashamed of that. And would you allow someone to bury you in water to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins as Jesus commanded? Simple. Simple steps to take only a few moments to complete. But a lot of people don't want to do it. We don't need you, Jesus. We're fine, just like we are. No, you're not. You need him. And if as a child of God, you're refusing to hear the Lord now, you don't pay attention to what he teaches in his word, you need to repent of that and come home asking for forgiveness. Can we help you? Come as we stand and sing.